Our account of the resurrection this morning is from John chapter 20. The previous chapter, John 19, documents the events of Good Friday with Jesus dying on the cross and being buried in a tomb in a garden. And John 20 immediately fast forwards to Sunday by saying, now on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. Jesus was crucified on Friday. He was in the grave all day Saturday, resting from his labors on the Sabbath. And he resurrected on Sunday. And this is why Sunday is the regular day of worship for Christians. The apostles set that tradition in place, and we see them breaking bread together on the first day of the week in Acts 20. John tells us that a woman named Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Who was this Mary Magdalene, and what do we know of her? The most info we have about her is from Luke 8, where it says that Jesus healed women of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary Magdalene is listed as one of those women from whom seven demons had gone out. Mary had been possessed by seven demons, and Jesus delivered her. Church tradition has sometimes said that Mary was a former prostitute, and a lot of theories have surrounded that belief. But nothing like that at all is mentioned in Scripture. Mary was a faithful follower of Jesus after he exorcised the demons from her. That is what we know for sure. That is what the Scriptures say. When Mary arrived to the tomb, she found that the stone had been taken away. The stone covered the entrance of the tomb, and Mary saw that it was not covering the entrance. That could only mean that someone or something had tampered with it. So her reaction was to run. In verse 2, she ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That sounds kind of cryptic, but most scholars believe that the other disciple was John himself, the writer of this gospel, and that's the position I take as well. So Mary told Peter and John that the Lord had been taken from the tomb. Jesus is gone. Someone has stolen his body. That was Mary's assumption. She said, they have taken away the Lord, probably meaning the Jewish leaders. She thought they had kidnapped his body from the tomb. So what did Peter and John do? They ran. They ran to the tomb. Mary had run. Now it was their turn. Verse 4 explains that John outran Peter and got to the tomb before him. And that's kind of funny if you think about it. Many jokes have been made about this verse that John was bragging on himself for running faster than Peter. And while that is a comical thought, that is not what John was intending. Verse 5 says that John stooped down to look inside, and sure enough, Jesus was gone. The linen cloths were there, but no body. Then we're told very specifically that John did not yet go in to the tomb. He got there before Peter, but he did not step in. He just looked in from the outside. When Peter arrived in verse 6, it says Peter did go into the tomb. So John outran Peter, but Peter was the first to enter. Peter saw the linen cloths, just as John did. But verse 7 gives extra details. The handkerchief that covered Jesus' face was not lying with the other cloths. Rather, it was folded together in a place by itself. And we should probably take that as a clue that this was not the act of thieves. Why would they remove the linens in the first place, let alone fold the handkerchief, leaving it nice and tidy? That is not what you would expect from a thief. Whoever did this was being thoughtful. They were being thoughtful with items that they were leaving behind. There was a certain level of care given. Verse 8. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. John eventually went into the tomb, but not until Peter went in first. Peter entered, and John followed. I think John did this as a sign of respect to Peter. Peter being the leader of the apostles. And that wouldn't have been clear if we didn't know about the running. John wanted us to know that he got to the tomb first, but that he waited for Peter before going in. He let Peter have the privilege of being the first one. So this was far from bragging on himself or trying to embarrass Peter. John was giving honor to Peter. When John went in, it says he saw and believed. He saw and he believed. At this moment, it appears that at least John was starting to put things together. I don't think it was a full or complete belief in the resurrection because of verse 9. It says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." But at the very least, I think John was becoming hopeful that something other than thievery was at play, that something supernatural had occurred. Verse 10 says, "The disciples then left the tomb and went back to their homes." But in verse 11, we learn that Mary stayed. So she had returned to the tomb also. And as she was weeping outside the tomb, mourning the loss of Jesus' body, something marvelous happened. Mary looked into the tomb, and verse 12 says she saw two angels in white. They were sitting where Jesus' body had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. So one on one end and one on the other. And let's stop here for a minute and think about that placement of the angels. That placement of the angels should remind you of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place of the tabernacle and temple. It was a gold chest with a slab on top, and on either side were carvings of angels. The slab was called the mercy seat. That's where Yahweh's glory dwelt from, and that's where the blood was sprinkled by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. When we're told about two angels on either side of the slab that Jesus was laid on, what would that mean? It means that Jesus is Yahweh, and where he was laid was the true mercy seat. It means that his blood was the once-for-all atonement. And it means the tomb was like the most holy place. How beautiful is that imagery? Everything in the Old Testament looked forward to Christ. This also sheds light on John waiting for Peter to go in first. Only the high priest could enter the most holy place. And as I said earlier, Peter was the leader of the apostles. So perhaps Peter is being portrayed here as a new high priest, a new priestly leader, the first among equals. But back to Mary. She didn't seem to be fazed by any of this. The angel said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she responded very matter-of-factly, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, maybe Mary didn't recognize them to be angels. That is possible. We're told that they were angels, but maybe that wasn't clear to Mary. Although it does say they were dressed in white, which indicates that they were visibly distinguished. So who knows? But even when she saw Jesus, she did not know it was him. Verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Jesus asked the same question as the angels, but Mary didn't recognize his voice or his appearance. She thought he was the gardener of the cemetery. And she wasn't wrong. But more on that in a minute. Mary thought Jesus was the gardener and said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." Mary wanted to take responsibility for the body of her Lord. She wanted to make sure that it was taken care of. But right then, Jesus spoke her name. He said, "Mary." Mary turned and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It was Jesus calling Mary by her name that caused her to realize who he was. Jesus spoke her name, her identity, and in turn, she recognized his identity. Now, what did I mean when I said that Mary wasn't wrong about Jesus being the gardener? A very important teaching in the New Testament about Jesus' identity is that he is the new and last Adam. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. Death came through one man, Adam, but resurrection comes through another man, Jesus. In Adam, all died. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Jesus is the new and last Adam who succeeded where the first Adam failed. Adam fell into sin. Jesus remained righteous. Adam's fall took place at a tree. Jesus' sacrifice took place on a tree, on the cross. Mankind was separated from God by Adam, but mankind is reconciled to God by Jesus. Adam and Jesus both serve as heads of humanity. Adam was the head of the old world. Jesus is the head of the new world. And if you think back to Genesis 2, you'll remember that Adam was placed in a garden to tend and keep it. He was to cultivate and guard the garden, making him what? A gardener. Adam was a gardener. The first Adam was a gardener. The last Adam was a gardener. John's account of the resurrection is meant to show us the new Adam in a new garden with a new Eve, a bride. In Genesis 2, Adam went through a death and resurrection sequence to gain his wife. God put him in a deep sleep, cut open his side, and made Eve out of his rib. Adam woke up in the garden to a woman. The same sequence happened to Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, then his side was pierced. And he woke up in a garden to a woman. What happened back in Genesis was starting all over again, because Jesus came to reverse the fall. He was the gardener and Mary was his helper. Now, of course, I don't mean that Jesus and Mary were literally married. We don't believe that. But in this moment, Mary stood in our place. She represented the church, which is the bride of Christ. She and Jesus together show us the mystical marriage that Christ has with his people. That's another beautiful image. I hope you can appreciate how significant this picture is. When Mary recognized Jesus, it seems as though she reached out to touch him, or maybe to hug him, because of verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Jesus wasn't snubbing Mary or being rude. He was telling her that he wouldn't be staying for long. Just because he was back from the dead, that didn't mean things were going to go back to how they were. Mary was not to cling to him, because he will ascend into heaven. He will go to the Father. And Jesus told Mary to spread that message to the disciples, or his brethren, as he called them. He said, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." If you are a brother or sister of Jesus, then his Father is your Father. His God is your God. You are united with Christ, and you now get to participate in the life of the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is the death and resurrection of Christ that makes that possible. Jesus told Mary to spread the message to the disciples, and so she did. She told them that she had seen the Lord and that he spoke to her. The passage began with Mary saying, "They've taken the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where he is." It ends with her going back to the disciples saying, "I have seen him. I have seen him." The crisis that she had earlier had been resolved, and she had good news to share. And don't we all? Those of us who are united to Christ, those of us who see the empty tomb and believe, those of us who have been called by name, those of us who recognize who Jesus is, we have the same task as Mary: to spread the good news, to say to the brothers, "We have seen the Lord." And may we do so with the zeal and the courage and the devotion of Mary Magdalene. She represents us in this story. She is the example that we are to follow. It's no mistake that she was a woman. It was the women who stayed by Jesus at the cross. It was the women who went to anoint his body. It was a woman who saw Jesus first. It was a woman who told the men the good news on Easter Sunday. God used the women to emphasize this bridal aspect, the marital aspect. In this passage, Mary Magdalene was the new Eve, and you are the new Eve. All of us are. All of us who are in covenant with Christ. So with Mary, and with Peter, and with John, run. Run to tell the brothers about the empty tomb. Tell the brothers about the joy of the resurrection. Tell the world with confidence that you have seen the Lord and they can see him too. They can see him when he calls them by name into his kingdom, which is his bride, the church. Christ is risen.
He is risen.